The scripture reading this evening, I've changed to Genesis chapter 25 and reading verses 29 to 34, and then also some verses from Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. So Genesis 25 verses 29 to 34. And then Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 8. The whole subject this evening is to do with the gospel, and more particularly, what good the gospel is to us. What benefit is it to us? So here we have one response, the response of Esau. Verse 29 then of Genesis 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And then also Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 8, also describes people that, in essence, said the same thing by their actions. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." And then reading then from Lord's Day 23, on page 30, and the three questions 59 through 61. "What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ I am right with God, an heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Dear people of God, as we come to the end of the Apostles' Creed, the Catechism is very much interested in communicating to us the value of the gospel that it has just finished summarizing and teaching us. It wants to, us to understand that this is the most valuable thing that there ever was. It's the most precious thing to us. So it doesn't want us to hear all of these things and then simply carry on and leave all of this discussion behind without doing anything. So often that's what happens in a teaching situation. You teach something and, you know, sometimes people's eyes glaze over because they're hearing all of this thing, but they don't see any application to it. Just information. And they're not interested in just filling their heads with just information, or we might say, maybe in their minds, useless information. So it's always important that we talk about application. It's always important that we tell them that these truths that we're trying to impress upon them have value. It's beneficial to them. They need to know them because they'll need them in their lives. And so it is the Catechism, as it's gone through the Apostles' Creed, it wants us to understand this is very beneficial. This is very important. And so it asks this question, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? And you might say, well, you know, we don't really need that question. We do. Absolutely, we do. The two passages that I read, specifically, I turned to, because it raises that question. I mean, here was Esau that didn't have the correct answer to that question. Even though he'd been blessed by having the birthright, yet he didn't know its value. I'm not talking about the inheritance, the double portion of the inheritance that he would have had. No, there was a special case in the case of Jacob and Esau, because their father, in a sense, was a covenant head. So all the religious blessings were also tied up with this family. It wasn't the case with every family, but with this family it was. And so Esau was not mindful of all that entailed. And so his answer to this question, what good is his birthright? We might say, what good is the gospel to you? His answer was nothing. His answer was, it's not useful to me. It's not that important. In fact, it's basically worth about one meal. And not a steak meal either. Right? Just lentils, just soup, a bowl of soup. That's all he estimated it at. He felt that was more important than the birthright. And the same is Hebrews. Here were people that were familiar with the gospel. Here were people that had experienced the gospel to a certain extent. As I've said before, looking at this passage, it's like having a taster when you go to Costco or some other stores. They give you a little taster. It's not the whole thing, even though sometimes people try and make it the whole thing, right? I mean, it's not a meal. It's just a taster. And so these people had a taste of the gospel. So they had no excuse to look down on the gospel. They'd seen it, right? Like our covenant children raised in the church. They see it at close range. And yet, for some reason, these people, this group of people, had this wonderful privilege of seeing these things, and yet they found no use for it. Yet, like Esau, they despised it. They trampled it underfoot. No, no, no. We might say in a much more graphical way, they crucified again the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how blatantly can you reject the gospel? That's the way it's put. They crucified again the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ was no better than the people that said, crucify him, crucify him. And so the question comes to us as we go through the catechism. The catechism wants to impress upon us this question to ponder. How important is the gospel to you? What benefit is it for you to believe the gospel? Why is it so important in your life? And that's a question that each of us needs to ask ourselves. As we live our life, as we come up against those kind of situations like Esau did, where we're in need of something, and now the gospel is there on the balance, whether we're going to compromise the gospel in order to get what we want, or whether we're going to remain faithful to the gospel. Or like the people in the book of Hebrews, what are we going to do? When persecution comes, what are we going to do when people ridicule us? Are we going to give it up? Reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, crucify him? I'd rather be friends with the world. Now, those are things that we all experience on one level or not. Whether we're old or whether we're young, it doesn't matter. The devil comes to us in our lives, tempting us, challenging us to cast aside the gospel, to convince us that it's no use whatsoever. It's of no benefit. And so the catechism very wisely then takes a breather, as it were. Well, not a breather, but that takes a pause, having accomplished commentary on the whole of the Apostles' Creed, now wants to emphasize to us how important it is. So why is it important? Well, it's important, first of all, because all the blessings of God are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wrapped up in the gospel. That's why Corinthians says, all the promises of God to us are yes and amen. But they're only through the Lord Jesus Christ that they are yes and amen. Apart from him, all the blessings and the promises of God to us are not open. Nothing comes to us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, the doors of heaven are shut to us. God's ears are shut to us. God's love is shut to us. Everything is barred to us without the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is open. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all the blessings of God. We are given that wonderful privilege, are we not, to be called the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is ours. The earth is ours. We will inherit the earth. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have absolutely nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have peace with God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at odds with God. We are his enemies. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides upon us. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we live a life of opposition to God, seeking to destroy his work, trampling his law underfoot, having no care about him whatsoever, no fear of God, rejecting his way. That's the way we live. Yes, we express it in different ways, but essentially that's the life of every unbeliever. It's at odds with God. It's militating against God. It's in fellowship, or we shouldn't even say fellowship when it comes to the devil, but in cahoots with the devil. We live with him. We do the things that he wants. He is the ruler of the prince of the air. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to the devil. Not that we don't want to be there. We do want to be there too, because that's the condition of our hearts. So we work, we militate against the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what is the outcome of all the enemies of God. The outcome is clear. I mean, even the demons know the outcome. Even the devil knows the outcome. They said to the Lord Jesus Christ, have you come to judge us before the time? I mean, there's an acknowledgement by even the demons that there is a time set in which they're going to be judged and punished. I mean, talk about a defeatist attitude. They know they've defeated. They know it's just a matter of time. So what a terrible thing for us to be on that side. However much we think we will gain from rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and living a life of this world, however influential we may become, because remember, the devil is influential. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, all these kingdoms are mine. And he's right, in a sense. He has the influence. The powers of evil are in the most influential places in this world. It's not the church that has that position. Not Christians that have those influential positions. It's unbelievers. So they may think they're winning. But as I said, even the devil and his evil angels know very well that however things may appear on this earth, they are defeated. It's only a matter of time. So when we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are at odds with him, we are enemies of God. And God will bring us to defeat, eternal defeat. And so it's not in our best interest to be at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures warn us, doesn't it, in Psalm 2, that the kings of this earth set themselves up against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the Lord's anointed. But they're advised not to do so. They're advised to stop. They're advised to make peace with this anointed king, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them, lest they be destroyed along the way. There's no doubt that that's going to happen. Same way that God reasons with sinners in Isaiah 1, the other passage I was contemplating reading. Come, let us reason together. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be defeated. Come to your senses. Reason together. Listen to what I'm saying. Otherwise, that's what's going to happen. And so the Catechism wants to impress that upon us, that without the gospel, you stand as an enemy of God, and your eternal destiny, as it were, is sealed in judgment and in punishment. But what does the gospel do relative to that relationship? The gospel brings us into peace with God. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. The gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ's death, brings us into this relationship in which now we are the children of God. Now the doors of heaven are flung open and the blessings of God come pouring down upon us. Now we are protected by God. Now whether it's the rays of the sun or the reflected rays on the moon, it doesn't matter. If it's just a hair of our heads, anything about us, God is intimately involved with for our good. All things work together for our good. He watches us day and night. Every little thing that comes into our lives, he is there to protect us. Protect us against the devil himself. Arms us with the armor of God, the armor of light. Gives to us his word, that sword of the Spirit. He puts our feet on solid rock where we cannot be dislodged. The devil can't snatch us out of his hand. No, it is. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. What a tremendous difference. To be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have eternal life given to us, whereby we can live in fellowship with God for eternity. Are we going to give that away? Throw that aside for the temporary gain that we think we might have by compromising the gospel? He that saves his life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, by setting aside the gospel, really loses his life. But he that loses his life for the sake of the gospel doesn't lose anything. He gains life, eternal life. So we have to understand the balance that we're looking at. So often the devil just focuses our attention and mind to the immediate thing at hand. He shuts off everything else. Don't think about anything else. Just think about how you feel now, Esau. You're hungry and you have no food, and there's the food. Come and get it. Just sell your birthright. That's the way the devil leads us to sin, isn't it? He focuses on a very narrow thing, excludes everything else, the passions that we have, the desires that we have. Those are the things that he focuses on. Ignores everything else. And when we don't keep in mind all of these things, then we're likely to fall and grab that thing and compromise the gospel. But in your mind, you need to have this big picture. You need to know exactly what is at stake when you're faced with those situations. It's obedience to God, allegiance to Him, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life, or compromise the gospel. Do the things that the devil calls you to do, and you will have pleasure for a moment, but misery for eternity. No one should be in confusion with respect to the worth of the gospel. It is much more valuable than anything that this world can offer. Any pleasure that we can enjoy in this life is not worth it. I mean, what pleasure is it that you would say, as they say, it's enough to die for? I mean, literally, is there anything? That you could say, look, just let me do that for once, and then I'll give up my life. I mean, how many would say that? No one. No one at all. And yet that's the very thing that the devil leads us to when he says, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can do whatever you want. Enjoy whatever you want to do in this life. Not telling us, of course, that that only lasts for a moment. But then we have to suffer for eternity. The gospel is the means by which, even though we are sinners, as the Catechism tells us, that even though we are sinners, we become accepted by God. Without the gospel, God rejects us. Without the gospel, He doesn't hear us. Without the gospel, when we even pray to Him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't hear us. He doesn't want our worship. He says, I don't listen to what you have to say. Your worship is an abomination to me. Why? Because your hearts are not there. You don't believe in me. You don't trust me. You're just doing it out of superstition. That's what you're doing. Then we're guilty, because without the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are full of sin and misery. We are rebels against God. And so when He looks at us, that's what He sees. He sees guilt. He sees sin. He sees people that are obstinate, as Isaiah puts it. Even the animals know their master, and they have a certain respect and love for their master, because that's the hand that feeds them. But He says, you Jews don't even understand that. You get all your blessings from me, and yet you insult me. You don't respect me. So as people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way we are before God. We are guilty. And the wages of sin is death. And so we live in this antagonistic way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel changes all of that. The gospel transforms us. That's what the Catechism teaches us. It says, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though now I still find in my heart a leaning, an inclination towards evil, nevertheless, here's the beauty of the gospel, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me his perfect righteousness, satisfaction, his death, righteousness, his life, and his holiness. In fact, God views me as if I had never sinned and as if I had kept all God's commandments perfectly. That's what the gospel does. It transforms us from being viewed by God as guilty sinners that deserve his judgment and wrath to people that he says, I am well pleased with them. This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Now, how can that transformation take place? It can only take place through what you've heard in the Apostles' Creed. It can only take place through the gospel. Because in effect, what the gospel does, as we refer to it so often, is that it takes our sins that makes us obnoxious before God and under his wrath. It takes those sins and transfers them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ and it transfers that over to us. We talk about it as double imputation, or we might say double transfer. Our sins to Christ and Christ's perfect life to us. So that our sins then are dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that because he died on the cross for us. His holiness, his righteousness, the way that he lived without sin, now is transferred to us. So now we are dressed in Christ's righteousness, his robes of righteousness. So when God sees us now, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned, judged to death. Now, I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. So why does God do it? Out of his mercy. Out of his love. We need to be condemned. We need to be judged. But God in his infinite wisdom and love decided to save us. To pay this terrible price, namely the death of his son, that through his blood our sins may be washed away. You see, God didn't short-circuit redemption. He didn't say, well, you just have to do a token sacrifice. No, no, it was a full sacrifice. It was absolutely what we would have had to suffer had we stood before God's justice and condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ took it all for us. Can you imagine the audacity and the blindness of a person that would look at all of this that we've described and say, not worth it. Not of much benefit to me. Doesn't help me a whole deal. This meal looks more attractive and more beneficial than that. I mean, can you imagine somebody that's on death row, and somebody said, no, I'll take your place, and you can go free, and the inmate saying, what good is that for me? I mean, it takes a blind person to come to that conclusion. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing and ready to take your place before the judgment of God. To suffer what you would have suffered in hell for you, even though you haven't done anything for him. He's willing to do it for you. So how terrible if we know that and we've heard of that as the catechism has taught us, and then for us to have this nonchalant attitude towards him. Take it or leave it. What will we say to God on that day when we've heard these things? When we've seen these things and God asks us, why did you reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Why didn't you believe in him? And we will say, we didn't think he was we didn't think he was beneficial for us. We didn't see any need. No, no, no. The Lord is calling us to believe in him And it's not on the basis of things that you do or I do. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's got everything to do with the love of God. The danger, of course, that the Catechism wants us to avoid is we might think that the gospel is valuable. We might think that's a good thing. But the danger is that we forget about the teaching of the Catechism that teaches us that it's by faith alone. In other words, we see the right end, but we try and get to it by another way, even as we looked at this morning. There is no other name. There is no other way for us to receive salvation other than through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death. Not through his teaching. Not that his teaching is bad, you understand. But Christ never taught these things as a means by which you can earn salvation. Christ never said that. He didn't say, here are the Beatitudes, here's the law, just keep it and you'll have salvation. He didn't say that at all. He says, follow me. Trust me. So it's important that not only we see the value of the gospel, but we also understand the means by which we can receive the gospel. And so the Catechism says, look, you need to understand it's by faith. We don't want you to have this impression that here's a wonderful gift and you can get it if you just try hard enough. Because then people are going to get frustrated. Because we've just said, we're sinners, we're inclined to all evil. If we give them that route, they'll never get there anyway. Because we sin all the time. And so the devil will keep us from the gospel because he'll always say, you're sinful, look at this, look at this, look at this that you've done. You can't receive the gospel isn't yours, you can't have it. It becomes a wild goose chase. And so the Catechism wants to impress upon us that this faith that it's talking about isn't your faith. It isn't. There isn't some value, intrinsic value, to your saying, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no value in that. Or even in the fact that you say, I'm sorry for my sins. I realize I'm a scoundrel and I've broken the law of God and I'm sorry about that. That doesn't save you. I mean, as I've said before, you commit a murder and then you go to the judge and you're all in tears and say, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it, or I won't do it again, I'll be a good person now. No judge is going to let you off just because you're sorry. Just because you promised to mend your ways. No, a crime has been committed. A penalty has to be paid. So just us feeling sorry about these things doesn't cut it. For us to repent about those things doesn't cut it. To ask God to forgive us doesn't cut it. Payment for sins needs to be made. And so when we talk about faith alone, we're talking about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about trusting in his work, his death on the cross. On our behalf. That's the basis of our salvation. His death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, his perfect life, his holiness. It's that that saves us. So there's nothing intrinsically good about us. There's no act that you do. There's no steps that you follow. There's no level of holiness that you reach by which God rewards you with salvation. No, not at all. Is simply looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross didn't follow any steps. He didn't do anything, in a sense, for God, as far as good works are concerned. He didn't have time to. What did he do? He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. When that bronze serpent was held up by Moses. I mean, Jesus alludes to that in terms of his own ministry. Just like the bronze serpent was held up And what did people have to do? They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to put any ointment on. They didn't have to take any medicine. They didn't have to say. All they had to do was look to that serpent, and they were healed. All we have to do is look to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So faith is not a work that you do. Faith is the act through the working of the Holy Spirit by which we look to and embrace and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is nothing for us to boast in. No. Faith is simply the avenue by which we become connected in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust Him, when we make profession of faith, for example, it's not that act that God finds worthy to give us salvation. No. It's His Son's act that God takes note of, that He's taken your sins away, that He grants to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not a work. As Ephesians tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So the Catechism and the Scriptures want to make it very clear to us that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. That's how important it is. That we are to embrace life. We're to embrace the gospel. Even if we lose our life, the gospel is beneficial to us. Even if we suffer all of our life, just like Job, if we go through painful experience after painful experience, the fact that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a pearl that is beyond price. It's a blessing that will comfort us in the most painful and agonizing experiences of life. And that's what we see. As I minister, and as you know, no doubt have people that in your experience that have borne this out, even when life is ebbing away, even when they are in pain and suffering, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has this wonderful ability to grant us hope. Faith in God that gives our life a solid basis. Even when everything seems around us to be crumbling, there is that inner peace and inner strength. As martyrs have died in the flames and in stones cast upon them or hurt in some other way, they've been able to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? None of them said, "What good is the gospel to me?" We didn't hear those words from Stephen as he's being stoned to death. He didn't say, "What good is the gospel to me? Look where it's got me." Not at all. No, they defied the devil. They defied the pain and the anguish. Why? Because they had their eyes set upon heaven. As Stephen saw the heavens open and Christ ready to receive him to the eternal dwelling, that death didn't look at all enough to cause him to reject the gospel. People of God, when we look at the gospel, when we understand the gospel, then all of life's troubles and pains and suffering will never, never cause us to say those awful words, "What good is the gospel to me?" Rather, to those that understand the Apostles' Creed and understand the gospel, they will always say, "The gospel is everything in the world to me, even more precious than life itself." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for opening our eyes. We want to thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit to grant us faith so that we can see things aright, that we can see the gospel for being precious, for being the most precious thing in all of this world, that pearl of great price, for which we would exchange nothing, not even our life itself. And so, Father, we pray that we might be those that cherish the gospel. We might be those that proclaim it with all the strength that we have. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for granting it to us. We thank you for calling us your children. We're thankful for the love that you show to us day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might always, always embrace it with all the strength that we have and proclaim it to the world around us. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our thanks. And Lord, that you would help us to enjoy the gospel even in this week. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.